so much for allowing us to have these 3 days, Lord, to grow in our relationship with you. And through that whole process, Lord, building two lives together, Lord, with you. And so we're conscious of a three-twined rope is not easily broken. And Lord, I believe it's our spouse, it's you, and it's ourselves, Lord. And so we pray that this weekend that you would just bind us together, that we would again just fall in love with the Lord and fall in love with our spouse all over again, Lord. You can renew us and challenge us and just bring new life to us. And so we ask all of these things in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, just a couple thoughts here. Again, let's make sure in these sessions that we do not bring any food or drink into the sanctuary or into the chapel. I don't want to, after lunch, see someone gnawing on a Juan Pollo chicken leg in the back or something, you know. So I don't want to, no, okay. So, again, water is fine. You can bring a 5-gallon jug if you want. I don't really care about that. But, again, let's make sure we keep the food out of the buildings. Again, Rick already made mention that, again, the men's, women's bathrooms back this way. And then the upstairs, we're going to turn both of those bathrooms also over to the women. I believe these next 3 days, I want to let you folks know, you folks have been prayed for by a lot of people. So there's a lot of people praying for you this weekend. And the very last session after Pastor John's going to share today, we're going to open it up for a time of prayer. But let me tell you, you don't have to wait till then to pray. If you want to be prayed for, I would count it an honor to pray for you. I would love to do that. And I know any of the other pastors would love to do that. And if they don't want to pray for you, you tell me their names. I want to know who they are. But because that's why we're here. We're here to serve you these next 3 days. So that's what we want to do. And there's nothing greater than to have a couple come up and say, would you please pray with us? We want God to touch our marriage. We want God's help. And that's what it's all about. And so let's kind of keep that in mind. So if you want prayer at any time, you come on up and we will definitely pray for you. We're going to definitely try to stay close to the schedule. Everybody should have receive one of these things right here, and we hope and pray to stick to the schedule. We've allowed some free time between the sessions. I know lunch an hour and a half, and then we got this break at 2:45 with cookies and all that other stuff. So we've allowed some time in here to fellowship, but let's really be sensitive and try to get back in here and start the sessions so that we don't miss out on what the Lord would have us to do. Well, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2 this morning, and we're going to pick it up in verses 18 through 25. And I'm going to do the first session this morning entitled Marriage Matters. And what I want to do this morning is I want to tell you why marriage matters. And let me say, marriage truly does matter. It is literally the foundation of the family and of society. And let me also just add by that it's impossible to serve God if you are a couple apart from your marriage partner. That's why marriage matters. And so we're going to pick it up this morning in the very beginning when God designed marriage in Genesis 2:18. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It's not good for a man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which had been taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.'" There was a woman in the church that was having struggles in her marriage. And so her pastor asked the question, "Did you take your husband for better or for worse?" I like her response. She said, "He can't get much worse, and there ain't no hope of him getting any better, so I'll take him as he is." I like that. Maybe we may identify with that woman this morning. That things can't get better and things can't get worse. This is just about the way that it is. And there's lots and lots of jokes when it comes to the subject of marriage. But isn't it amazing how many programs deal with marriage? How about whose wedding is this anyway? Or how about Bridezilla? How about the perfect wedding? What about the wedding show? What about the ultimate wedding planning show? And what about wedding crashers? I mean, Americans love shows about weddings. Americans love stories about marriage. A couple by the name of Diana and David Garland wrote a book entitled Marriage for Better for Worse, and they made this observation. Americans have one of the highest marriage rates in the world. We believe in marriage. Although people nowadays wait until they are somewhat older on the average to marry than they did 20 years ago, about 96% of Americans do marry at some point in their lives. If you could ask the average American to list the ingredients of a good life, most would place being happily married near the top. Even 80% of those who are divorced marry again. This indicates that they still believe in marriage. Americans love marriage. We talk about it all the time. I remember a show I watched some time back where they were interviewing singles in a bar and they asked the question, are you going to get married? And almost every single one of them says, yes, I am going to get married. And then they also said, I'll probably also be divorced. So Americans love the concept of marriage. They love the idea of a special ceremony. And what's amazing is that today in the age that we live, there is more material on marriage than ever in the history of our world. CDs, seminars, conferences, you name it. There is so much material on marriage today. But what's so amazing, with this overload of information, has marriages really gotten better over time? Are we seeing a revival of marriage? And to that I say, absolutely not. And I believe that the crucial ingredient that is omitted in all of this material is God. We never go back to the source. We never go back to the designer of marriage. We attempt to make these relationships work because of somebody calling themselves an expert or because of some new concept that's come up, some little trendy idea. And so we just grapple and grab onto these things. But marriages in general aren't better. The marriages that are really solid, the marriages that are really a joy to be in, are those that are connected with God. And let me just say that this whole weekend is just not how to have a better marriage. Because if that's all that we're focusing upon, we're going to miss it. That a great marriage is a byproduct of a great relationship with the Lord. That by loving the Lord, by serving and worshiping God, we then want to love and cherish our spouse. And that trickles down to the children and every other relationship. And so often we come to church looking for little ideas on how to make better marriages, how to be a better salesman and all of these other things. And I believe that all of those things are things that God would probably want for us to enjoy, but what God wants is us. And so this whole conference is set aside for us to draw from the Lord Himself, to get closer to Him. And what I want to do this morning is I want to give to you 8 reasons why marriage matters. 8 reasons why. And I hope you'll jot these down. I know they're going to put them up on the screen here. But I want to look at 8 reasons why marriage matters. In Genesis 2:18 we read, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Now notice "then" here in verse 18. Well, what we have in Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 2 verse 3, we have the 7 days of creation. Now, we don't really have a contradiction. People like to say, well, there's a contradiction because God created man in chapter 1. Now you got him doing it again in chapter 2. Well, chapter 2 is really a close-up. It's the details of when God created the man and the woman. So it's not a contradiction, it's complementary is what it is. And so in Genesis chapter 2, God gives us the insight into what really happened when He created the male and the female. And so it starts with, "Then the Lord God said." And that brings us to point number 1 in Genesis 2:18. Marriage matters because it was God, the Creator, who observed a need within mankind. It is God who is speaking here. God is the one that He looks at His creation, and God makes the statement that it is not good for man to be alone. Now, in Genesis 1:4 we read, "And God saw that the light was good." Genesis 1:10. God saw that it was good. Genesis 1:12. God saw that it was good. Genesis 1:18. God saw that it was good. Genesis 1:21. God saw that it was good. Genesis 1:25. God saw that it was good. Genesis 1:31. God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And then Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God says, "It's not good." So we hear about how God is so pleased with all of His creation, but then He looks at man and He sees there is something lacking. There is something that's just not quite right. And it's man being alone. Now I know right away you're going to say, well, Oprah's not married. Now is that the standard right there? Is that it? What about Survivor Man? I don't see him with his wife going through the jungles. I mean, what about him? This is a general call of God, and God is saying, generally speaking, that man is not complete being alone. Now, I think a lot of people are down on marriage is because they've never followed God's design. And a lot of people want the perks of marriage without being married. And this is what God is saying here. This is God's observation. And people become disillusioned because maybe a marriage didn't work or something went wrong. And so they thus conclude marriage isn't any good and I'll just stay alone and so forth. And you know what? If you would just go back and really look at that relationship, look at those lives, you'll find out, again, that God is right in His observation. It's not good for man to be alone. It is God who observes there's something missing. There is something drastically wrong. The second point in verse 18 is marriage matters because marriage is God's solution to man's need for companionship. He says it's not good for man to be alone, or literally, not good, man's aloneness is literally what he says. I got to give this. What's the purpose of marriage? You know, this verse tells us the very purpose of marriage. You know, sometimes I'll ask couples when they come, I go, what's the purpose of marriage? They go, to have children. I go, wrong answer. What is the purpose of marriage? The purpose of marriage is for companionship. It is God Himself who is giving us a solution to man's need and to man's problem. And that solution is another. It is God's solution to bring companionship, to be able to work together. A study a number of years ago stated that the average husband and wife spend 37 minutes a week in conversation and communication. 37 minutes a week. Oh, honey, let's talk during the commercials. Oh, that is just a great time of bonding there, isn't that? Let's talk during halftime, you know. And again, that's not the building. There's a need in every human life, and it's for that, for companionship. It's that comes through communication. And when we're not doing that, we're missing the very point of which God has created this relationship known as marriage. I remember years ago, this dear friend of mine, he's a pastor, he's in his 70s, and I just have always respected him. And one time I was talking to him, and he said this to me, and I fell for it. He says, you know, my wife and I haven't talked in 2 weeks. I went, I mean, if this guy's marriage is in problem, everybody's in trouble, you know. And so he goes, I haven't spoken to my wife in 2 weeks. And I finally said, well, why not? He goes, I didn't want to interrupt her. Now, that's one side of communication. And I'll tell you, sometimes, I mean, as husbands, our wives will say, what do you think about this? They go on for 30 minutes. They go, what do you think? You go, what are we talking about? We haven't been listening. And so, again, God gave us two ears, one mouth for a reason, right? He wants us to listen. And so, marriage is for companionship. It's not just to have children. It's for companionship. There's a lack in our lives. There's a need. And the Lord Himself says, it's not good for man to be alone, so I have a solution, and I'm going to meet man's need for companionship. This brings us to the third reason why marriage matters in verses 18 through verse 20. Marriage matters because marriage is God's plan to compensate for our weakness. Not only is there a need for companionship, but there's a lack in every single one of our lives. There's a weakness. Notice he says, I will make him a helper suitable for him. This word suitable is one designed specifically for you, or one that coincides. It's interesting that when we drop down to verse 22, we know that it was God who provided for Adam's need. God brought Eve to Adam. We also note in Genesis chapter 24, verses 63 through 67, that it was Rebekah that was brought to Isaac. Now, I realize today we don't really need God because we've got eHarmony.com. I know that. Great Expectations, Match.com, and so forth. And it's just, I mean, some of us used to have happy marriage until someone started talking about soulmates. What in the world is a soulmate? And we use these little terms, and we use our computers and how we put people together. And let me just note that God does not choose the way eHarmony.com chooses people. When God puts people together, he puts opposites together. And some of you know this so true. I mean, one's hot, the other's cold, you know. One likes the mountains, the other likes the deserts, you know. And it's kind of funny when you're starting to get to know each other. Oh, there's just so much alike. And then after a year or two, you go, why did I even think about you? You know, there's so many differences that are here. And let me just tell you that that is God's plan. God's plan in all of these differences is to compensate us in our lack. In those areas that we don't. Now, what the enemy loves to do is to take those differences and say, there's no compatibility there. You're all so different. That's because I'm so messed up. That's why. And so God has given me a spouse that compensates that weakness. Those areas that I don't do well in, my spouse excels in. Now that can either drive us crazy or it can drive us to God, and we can thank God for it. That's the options that we have. And the enemy loves to use it for a wedge. Oh, you're so different, you're so different. And through the entire process, God himself is attempting to compensate our weakness. That's what he wants to do. So those differences that you have in your marriage are great, because they're areas that you lack in. You know, that husband that used to be so thrifty later on becomes Mr. Cheapo. You know, we start looking at that way. My wife is such a tidy person. I wish she'd wait for me to get out of the bed before she makes it, you know. And all those little things, you know, we laugh at them. But again, those are all areas that we have need of. And so God has given us someone to compensate for our weakness. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, you husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel. Since she is a woman, grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I love this phrase here. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, Peter's suggesting here it's possible to understand your wife. Isn't that great? That's in a boy. I love this verse. And this verse tells me it is possible. And for you to live with your wife in an understanding way. It's an intelligent recognition of the marriage relationship. Notice he says about your wife to the husbands, as a fellow heir of the grace of life. That's unlimited sharing of your life. There's no such thing in the life of a spouse known as areas that are off limits. Because if it matters to one spouse, it should matter to the other. And so none of this stuff, well, this is my part of my life, this is my guy thing, or this is my girl thing. No, we need to literally be bare before each other. And we need to be, because God has called us to compensate for each other, to meet the lack that happens to be there. And I've had husbands that say, my wife is always spying on me. Good. Good. She likes to hear, when I'm on the phone, she likes to be in the next room hearing what I'm saying. Good. I even pick up the other receiver, hear what he's saying. If he's in the garage, poke your head around, find out what he's doing. I encourage wives to spy on their husbands. I really do. And let me tell you why. How can they help you if they don't know what you're up to? How can they help you? How can they compensate for you if you won't let them in? And wives that are always spying on their husbands, that's a problem, because that tells me that the husband's not opening himself up. He's not letting her know what's going on. They want to help, but we won't allow them in. So wives, spy. That's a great thing. Okay, verses 19 and 20 of Genesis 2. It says, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle, and to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him." Now, God gave Adam a research project, and it was to find a counterpart for himself. So he went about, and he looked, and he sought, he categorized, he looked, and he sought. When everything was said and done, God already knew what the answer was. There wasn't going to be anyone that would coincide with him. And I know today we have a great love affair with animals. I mean, we just absolutely worship these things, you know. We have a lady down our street that pushes her dog around in a little bassinet. It's just amazing to me. Just amazing. Sprays her dog with canine number 5 and all of a sudden, I mean, it's just amazing to me. And I, you know, there's nothing wrong with having your pets, but you know what? The communication and the closeness is based upon your level, not theirs. Because I mean, they cannot transcend where they're at. You have to just say, you wave to them, pet them, do all that. They can't do anything else. I mean, that's it. And so God wanted Adam very clearly to see, you know what? You're not going to find it. You can look, you can search, you can try to make it happen. And through this entire process, man discovered 3 important truths, and I want to share these with you. Number 1, he learned that woman was not to be a mere beast of burden as the animals are. That as he looked, yes, there are animals that can work for us. There's animals that can work in conjunction with us. It's not the same as a spouse. I mean, we got all marvelously watching the other night this bloodhound and all these wonderful things that we work with, the canines and various animals that we'll work with. It's a tremendous thing, but woman is beyond being simply a beast of burden. The second thing is, he realized that the woman was not to be merely a biological laboratory for producing children. It's much more than that. It's much more than getting married just simply to have a wife. That's not going to meet the deep need that's in the heart of man. That's not going to meet the deep need that's in the heart of a woman. So it's not simply for procreation. That's not it. But thirdly, Adam learned that the woman was not a thing outside of himself to be used at his whim and then disposed of. I really think that through this whole process, God was teaching Adam in the future to appreciate his wife. Think of all the things that I feel and all the things we can feel in is often just having gratitude to our spouse. Just being appreciative of all that they do. It just never ceases to amaze me, all the things that my wife is doing. It just wears me out watching her. And she's doing them, you know. It's like all the things that they do. And to never take time to say thank you. Thank you so much for all the things that you do. And we can work on that area. Well, man had rulership over the world, but one thing he lacked fellowship. It's one thing to have your own kingdom, but when there's no fellowship, it's empty. But the Bible says, not found a helper. What is this word helper that Moses uses here? Literally means one always to be at hand, one to look upon with pleasure, help, or one near him. And already at the very beginning in Genesis, even prior to the fall, we can begin to see the roles of marriage. That the wife is called to be a help to her husband. She is called to assist him. She is called to help him in his weaknesses and the areas that he lacks in. That this has already been established from the very beginning. And this brings us to the fourth reason in verses 21 through 23. Marriage matters because Christians cannot fully serve God apart from their marriage. Now, I say this because, as we're about to read, the woman is taken from the man. Once we give our hearts and our lives to Jesus Christ, we cannot serve God fully apart from our spouse. We cannot. Look at verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. Now, it's kind of interesting. There's a couple times in Scripture that God put people to sleep. Here in Genesis chapter 15, verse 12, God put Abraham to sleep so that God could work. So he causes a deep sleep to fall upon Abraham so that God could do something. Then in Daniel chapter 8, verse 18, and Daniel 10, verse 9, God put Daniel to sleep so that God could then give direction to him. I think there are times in our marriage in which all of our attempts to fix things just cause more problems. All of our attempts to try to fix and to make things work create bigger or larger chaos in our lives. There are times that we literally need to get our hands off our marriage. Quit trying to fix things. And we need to come to God. We need to give ourselves fully unto the Lord. We need to say, Lord, I need to step back from this thing, and I need you to show me what I should do. Because so often in marriage, we're so focused on what our spouse is not doing that we never focus upon what we should be doing. Lord, I'd have a great marriage if it wasn't for her, you know, or something like this, or for him. And that's the way it is. And so we need to literally get our hands off, and we need to have God show us what needs to be done. God, show me where I'm failing. Lord, show me what I can do. And I believe a weekend like this can be just that. We get our hands off it, quit trying to fix things, and to just draw from the Lord, draw close to the Lord, seek God, and see what it is that God would have to teach us. And so the Bible mentions that he took one of his ribs. Of course, the old rabbinical Hebrew saying was, she was taken from his rib where she was covered and protected and hidden from view. One said, woman was not taken from man's head to be above him. She was not taken from his feet to be walked upon by him, but she was taken from his side to be close to his heart. Well, man was made out of the dust of the ground, but woman was taken from man. You cannot serve God, you cannot be effective for God apart from your spouse. And I'll tell you, in ministry, I see this time and time again. The spouses would rather serve the church, serve other people, than serve their spouse. And we may get accolades and pats on the back and thanks, but I'll tell you this, if you're not loving your spouse, if you're not working on your marriage, if you're not living with your spouse in an understanding way, you're not walking with the Lord. Don't base it upon what people are saying. The final analysis is not what people say, it's what God says. It's what God knows. We have this passage here in 1 Corinthians 11:3 that reads, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:7-9, for a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. We also have this great passage in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 24 and 25 that makes it really clear. You cannot serve God apart from your spouse. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And then husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. If Adam ever thought he was complete, all he'd have to do is look at his side and see that something was missing. And he would be reminded that what completes me is her. And I think we could do the exact same thing, and we should do that this day. We should recognize that I'm not complete without my spouse. I cannot serve God. I cannot fully follow God apart from my spouse. When God called me And God called me to a marriage. God calls us now as a team. I can work on lots and lots of things, but my marriage really matters. It's important to the Lord, and I cannot serve Him apart from my spouse. Verse 22 of Genesis 2 says, "And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which He had taken from the man and brought her to the man." God literally built. Now, it seems absolutely impossible that God can build an entire person out of a rib. But it's just an amazing thing to me to see what God's able to do. That which is impossible with man is possible with God. And I look this morning at the various folks we have here, and some of our marriages, we may look at them as impossible. We may look at them as irreconcilable. We may look at them as just a disaster. There's just no way. Oh, yes, there is. If God can make a woman out of a rib, He can put a marriage together. And I believe God will do that. Verse 23, "And the man said, This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." The man said, or literally, "This is now," or "This is it." And there is physical attraction in marriage, and it should be there, but that's not the sole reason that we exist as a couple. And it's our love for the Lord. It's the fact that God has called us together. That's the cement. Then along with that, the physical attraction will follow. But it's that relationship with God. It's that commitment to God and that commitment to each other. And love is a commitment. That's what it is. It's not a feeling. It's a commitment. It's a commitment unto the Lord. And verse 24 says, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Notice some ingredients in a marriage. First of all, marriage involves severance. A man shall leave his father and his mother. Now notice who he speaks to, the man. The man is to be the leader. The man is to be the head of a brand new unit that God is birthing called marriage. It is the man that is to lead. I know in our next session, Pastor Jim is going to be speaking about this, about the roles of marriage and the priorities. And God from the very beginning made it very, very clear that a man shall leave his father and his mother. It is suicidal to start a marriage living with the in-laws and outlaws. That is the craziest thing. Watching House Hunters the other day, and this couple were going to live with the outlaws until they got their house. I don't even know if they would survive that. There needs to be a cut there. There needs to be a division. When it says that a man leave his father and mother, does that mean that we never talk to our in-laws again? Wouldn't that be awesome if that's what the Bible said? That's what it means. What it means is that now the priorities have radically changed. And I'll tell you, I think those here that have children now that are getting married and so, we need to be the most graceful in-laws on the planet. We should not pressure our children to have holidays with us as much as we want that. We should encourage them to build a life together. And you see how in-laws and outlaws, they're always arguing, you spent the last 12 Christmases with them. Can we have one? Or something like this. All this arguing and all this. You should be over here. No, you should be over here. Let them build a life together. That's what the Bible teaches. I've often, when I was doing the premarital, I used to tell the couple, your first Christmas, you have it together. Regardless of what the in-laws are, you have your first Christmas as a couple. And then after that, you determine then what you want to do. It is so dangerous. I believe that this verse also teaches that there needs to be a marriage ceremony. A man shall leave his father and his mother. So there needs to be a public ceremony. In every nation of the world, every people have some ceremony that shows that there is a radical change that's taking place. Often, in America, we have bachelor parties, and at all the words of the bachelor, you're done. Your life is done. You're finished. Tomorrow you're getting married, and you're done. And there's a truth to that your life is changing. That's true. It's not going to be the way it's always been. Because your priorities now are going to change. You're going to leave your father and your mother. And that brings us now to the second area that is involved in marriage, is permanence. Shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife. The word cleave means to glue. It means to melt joints together, to become an inseparable bond. You want to mess up your marriage? Let me tell you one way to really do it. Use the word divorce. Use the word separation. Use the term, I need my space, I'm going to go away. I cannot think of anything that causes more havoc in a marriage and messes with the very foundation of the marriage than to use separation, divorce, as an option. And a lot of couples use it as a scare tactic because it does get the spouse's attention. Well, then as time goes on, it kind of loses its punch. And then it's, tomorrow I'm going down. Then the next time, I've got the papers in my hands, I'm going to sign them. And we keep doing this, and eventually that scare tactic becomes the option. And so thank God that I know my wife, we've never threatened to divorce. Now, she has threatened to choke me, stab me, and shoot me a couple times. And you'll see that after the session. But again, we don't use it. You know what? It isn't an option. I'm talking to Christians today, too. That they shall cleave, they shall be glued together. That's not an option. And that brings us to the fifth reason that marriage matters in verse 24. Marriage matters because sexual intimacy is exclusively experienced within marriage. That sexual intimacy is for marriage. Sex is not sinful. Sex is not wrong, as long as it's in the context of marriage. Outside of marriage, it's a disaster. An absolute disaster. It's like a train on the tracks. Great thing. A train off the track, bad news. Boat and water, great thing. Water and boat, bad news. Sex is not wrong. God created sex. But the only place to experience it and to enjoy it is within marriage itself. Notice it says here, and they shall become one flesh. That is talking about the act of marriage. It's talking about sexuality in marriage. But it goes even deeper than that because it's talking really about the body, the soul, and the spirit. You know, we use these terms in our society, the term like making love. You know, you don't make love, you express love. How do we come up with these terms? And people want to make love. That's what they're doing. But God has created marriage to express love. God takes two individuals and God does an absolute miracle. And I believe sex within marriage actually builds the marriage. It enhances the relationship. Outside of marriage, it causes heartache. It causes brokenness. We have the same verse mentioned in Ephesians 5:31 that reads, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now in our last session today, we're going to have the love guru, John Miller, come, and John is going to speak on a matter of intimacy. He's going to talk about the sexual relations of marriage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, speaks about the sexual relationships of marriage. It speaks about how it's to work, when does it not work, and it talks about all those particular areas. And so sex was created by God for pleasure. It was created by God to be experienced and enjoyed in marriage, exclusively in marriage. Now what's happening today in our society, of course, is that people are experiencing sex outside of marriage. And I'll tell you, over the years of all the sins that I have dealt with, sex outside of marriage, extramarital affairs, those within marriage, are one of the worst possible sins that you can commit. You talk about messing up people's minds. You talk about totally messing up their thinking and their priority. Anyone that gets involved with another woman or another man when they're married, they're always liars. You have to lie in order to keep both worlds up. Your priorities are wrong. It's not the Lord. It's not your spouse. It's not your reputation. It's not serving. It's not your witness. And all of those things. And all of those things come into play. And God can forgive us. And God can restore us. But it is one of the worst possible things you can do because you're violating the trust. Every relationship that's worth anything is based upon trust. And you violate that trust, it's a long way back. And so God here says that it's within marriage. That brings us to number 6. Why does marriage matter? Verse 24. Marriage matters because a God-centered marriage is one of the greatest testimonies of Jesus' love. Your marriages in this room today are some of the greatest calling cards for Jesus. In our society, great marriages are so rare. Now, I'm convinced that if you can tell someone, I've been married for 5 years, they go, what's your secret? Or I've had people do this. I say, how many years have you been married? They go, 20 years. And I'll say, to the same person? And I say that because they add them up now. They go, my first wife was 5 years. My second wife was 7 years. And they just add them up. So they, when you say, how long have you been married, they add them all up. So if you can say, I've been married for 20 years to the same person, or I've been married 5 years to the same person, boy, you got something to say. And I'll tell you, it is a witness for Jesus. I think of this passage that we just looked at is again quoted in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 through 33. It says, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. I don't believe there's any greater witness than a godly couple walking with the Lord. I don't believe there's any greater human relationship other than this. No two people are closer than a husband and wife. And when you have Jesus, that's off the scale. You got Jesus Christ, it doesn't get any better than that. And I'll tell you, that is a witness for Jesus Christ. That's why we've set aside these 3 days, because I recognize that a strong marriage is going to produce a strong family. It's going to produce a strong church, a strong witness on our neighborhoods and in our jobs. A strong marriage is just crucial for the witness of Christ. Number 7. Verse 25, marriage matters because God uses marriage as the curriculum to God's likeness. That when we become husband and wife, God uses each other to make us like the Lord. You know, ever since I got married, I've been calling on God every minute of my life, you know. Well, that's true. Because it's those differences. Those at times that we're at odds, it drives us to the Lord. And those differences that are there, God wants it to be that way because God wants to use our spouse to make us like himself. Now notice this statement in verse 25. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is the goal. This is it. We talk about the perfect marriage. We talk about the perfect relationship of a man and a wife that were both naked and were not ashamed. They weren't ashamed before God. They weren't ashamed before each other. And they weren't ashamed personally before the Lord. I mean, how much better can it be than that? And God uses marriage to produce that. You look at your life, the years that you've been married, and the changes that have happened in your life. It's incredible the changes that the Lord makes. And God is using your spouse to bring about those changes. God is using each other to conform us to the image of Jesus. This is God's plan. It's God's curriculum. And then lastly, number 8 is in Genesis chapter 3. Marriage matters because a stable marriage is the foundation for family, church, and society. Wish we had the time to read this entire third chapter, but let's just if you want to turn over there to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, what a difference between chapter 2 and chapter 3. We have this incredible relationship where this husband and wife are both naked, they're unashamed. You read on here in chapter 3, they're walking with the Lord in the coolness of it. Everything is just absolutely wonderful. And then in verse 6 of Genesis 3, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and what the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. What we have in Genesis chapter 3 is the fall of man. We have woman that was deceived and man that was disobedient. We have sin. And I wish we would go through the entire book of Genesis. And boy, you want to talk about problems that resulted from that sin. The very first boy born was a murderer. Now that's not a good start, is it? Very first son born was a murderer. And the murder actually was over worship. Isn't that great? So they're killing each other over worship. And then what follows is just an absolute mess. False religion, polygamy, incest, prostitution, lies and deception, homosexuality, and rebellion. Sounds like a 10 o'clock news, doesn't it? It's right there. And you know what? All of that is the result of sin entering into the heart of man. The first thing that it did was it brought a separation between the man and the woman and God, and then between each other. Then it passed on to the children, and then society literally fell apart. At one point, things were so bad, God had to bring a flood upon the earth, because had he have not done that, there would have been no life. That's how bad things were. And I'm saying all that to say that our relationships with God, our relationships with each other, are crucial to our family. Now, I don't know if it scares you this morning to think about this, but do you know that your children are watching your marriage and they want to duplicate it? And some of you are going, don't say that. And so, because you see it time and time again. When people, children get married, they say, well, this is the way my dad did it. This is the way my mom did it. And that's tragic because unknowingly we are modeling to them how to have a marriage. And maybe the models that we're leaving and we're leading before our children are not really biblical models. They're not the models that we would want. And let me just say that there's a phenomenon going on today. We call it the empty nest syndrome, that couples that have been married 20-some years getting divorces. Guy, you think that the best years of your life are when the kids are finally gone and the dog dies. I mean, that's life begins. And you got couples saying, well, they're gone, I'm gone, you know. And so it's because their whole life has been based upon the children. It's like the play that we saw last night. It's based upon the children. They have not built a life together. They have not spent time together. You can only talk about the Angels and Dodgers for so long, and then you've got to go to something else. And it's just, there's nothing there. It's just emptiness. They have not spent time together. They have not conversed. They have not built a life together. And we're teaching our children the same thing. That is terrible. Absolutely terrible. Our children, one of the things that I could ask my son and daughter, if she was right, they would agree with this. Our kids knew that my wife and I always were first before them. They were never first. And that's fine because they're only going to be there for a short while. They're going to move, and they're going to move on out. They're going to start their own lives. And what really matters is the life that we have built with the Lord and each other. That's what really matters. And how tragic today that many couples, instead of enjoying those years now, with the kids gone, they're falling apart. Because they have not put Christ first. Marriage doesn't matter, and that's why. So in closing this morning, I want to leave you with four benefits of a good marriage. I just want to pull this from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Let me read this to you. It says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Verse 11, also if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Verse 12, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. I want to note four things about this passage, and I hope that you'll jot these down because I think they're real practical. Number one, the benefits of a good marriage is mutual effort. Mutual effort. Verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. Let's work together as a couple. Our spouse matters. They truly matter. It's mutual effort. And a lot of times we're going two separate directions because we're not communicating. We're not really letting the other know what the need is or what we'd like to accomplish. It's like the guy that walks up and sees this guy, you know, trying to get this washer into the house. So he goes up there and he starts struggling. And after 15 minutes, he's wiping the sweat. And he goes, we'll never get this washer in. The neighbor says, I'm trying to get it out. See, that's the problem. We gotta communicate. We gotta talk about this thing and realize that the two of us together make mutual effort. Number two, mutual support. Verse 10, if one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Mutual support. So awesome being married and having a spouse that loves you and cares about you and is there to support you. And we're there for the same reason. It's not just all support me, but no, it's mutual support. Number three, mutual encouragement. Verse 11, also if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? Oh, how we need it. It's a cold world, isn't it? We need encouragement. And who better when you look forward to a rough day to get home and talk to your wife? Talk to your husband. I'll talk to my dog. No, it's your spouse. That mutual encouragement that only they can bring. That should be your best friend in the whole world. I long to tell my friend. And then lastly, number four, mutual strength. Verse 12 says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. I believe that three strands is Jesus, me, and my spouse. You want to talk about an invincible combination? You want to talk about mutual strength? There's nothing, Lord, that will happen to us that you can't handle. And God will do it. Well, we're going to pray right now, and we're going to have a song. Have Danny come on up, and we're going to pray. Before we pray, again, we're going to take a break, and we need to be back in here by 10:45. So you've got 30 minutes to kind of kick it and talk and go to the restroom if you need to. But have Danny come up, and I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for these couples. I thank you for the work that you began last night, Lord. And I know that you're working right now. We're looking at some things, Lord, that affect all of us. And if we'll be honest before you and we'll be open to you, you can help us. I pray that we would take advantage of this weekend, that we would humble ourselves and say, I want prayer. And you know, anyone that would want prayer, what a wonderful thing they're asking for God's help. What a natural, wonderful thing to want God to help us. How sad when we think we don't need his help. And so help us to be excited about God's help and wanting God's help. And so I pray, Lord, that you would just do a miracle in every one of our hearts. Let us focus upon how we need to change, how we need God in our lives. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.